Our scripture reading this morning is from Jude, verses 24 and 25. It begins in our church Bibles on page 1027, and it's printed in your church bulletin. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the New Testament. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's go to prayer as we come to the book of Jude. Father, we come before you in desperate need, even though we may not admit it or think it. So we need to hear from you this morning. We pray that as your word goes forward, that your spirit would work in power. Encourage us by your grace this morning, we pray. In your son's name, amen. Have you ever gone into a conversation with somebody expecting it to go one way, only to realize in the middle of that conversation it is going completely differently than you had expected? Maybe it's a positive turn, and sometimes it's a negative turn, but in this book, we have found that Jude had an intention in writing this letter, and he says it in verse 3. If you're opened up to Jude, check it out. He said in verse 3 that he had a desire to write about the salvation that they shared in common, but he was struck with the great sense of urgency and need, so his letter took a turn. And he presented a call for them to contend for the faith. It's almost as if throughout this book you can see Jude furiously writing to get it all out. And he lets fly out a pile of commands and admonitions to the original readers and to us in turn on how to contend for the faith. Remember in verse 17, he says, remember the words of the apostles. Then he said in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Build one another up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And then have mercy even on those who are unrepentant. Sounds like Jude is calling each of us to a life of great action. But as we come to the end of this letter, it appears that Jude could not escape his initial desire. He's talked about contending for the faith, and then now in verse 24 and 25, he talks about their common salvation. It's almost as if that furious writing has slowed down, and now he takes a moment to think. And he thinks about the wonder and the beauty of the salvation of Christ that he shares with his readers. It appears here that Jude recognizes this life of great action, but it means nothing if it is not coupled with contemplation or thought. So today we're going to see this over and over, and I think it's a decent thesis for the whole book of Jude, but we must contemplate if we are able to contend for the faith. So we must contemplate if we're going to be able to contend for the faith. You see, some people are people of great action and little thought. And then there's people that love to think or to contemplate, and then they do very little action. But then there's people that do little of either, and they just cruise kind of mindlessly through life. You know, sometimes you'll be driving a mile down Midlothian Turnpike, and then you wake up, seemingly, you realize, I don't even know the past 7 stoplights that I've gone through. What's happening? You know, that we've all been there, okay? Admit it. But that's how some of us go through life. But Jude calls us here to something more, a life of action. And that life of action must be coupled with contemplation. We must contemplate if we are going to be able to contend for the faith. One author said it this way, we must be fully engaged in this world and fully invested in heaven. We are to be active in battle, yet lost in wonder. Pope Gregory the Great put it this way, mingling both action and contemplation in a mixed life, good works help us again to rise to contemplation and to receive nourishment of love from the vision of truth. Then once more, moving back to the life of service, we feed on the memory of the sweetness of God, strengthened by good deeds without and by holy desires within. So this morning, we come to these last two verses in the book of Jude, and we're going to look at the contemplative side of life, this side of life that energizes and motivates and actually empowers our action. We're going to see two things. First, what God accomplishes for us, and then secondly, what God receives from us. What God accomplishes for us. And we're going to look at what he accomplishes for us through the lens of three specific words from the text. So let's look at that word from. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now you can imagine how Jude's first readers would have felt when they came to these words. Think back over what he's been discussing. Look down at the text. It's been all about people that appeared to start out as Christians but then end up not really being Christ followers at all. And he sets out before them this laundry list of things to be doing. You can imagine the anxiety that they must have been facing. Will I be able to do these things? Is my faith real? Will I be one of the ones that falls away? The barrage of failure in this letter is actually quite frightening. And if we're honest with ourselves, knowing who we are, we should and would never say, I could never fall. We know that we're quite capable of that, but hear these words to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Have you ever had just an awful day at work or a hard day of manual labor and your muscles ache and then you just hop into a nice warm shower and you don't want to get out ever? You just want to stay there and soak it in? That's what these words are like to anxious souls. They're like a healing balm that you just want to soak in. Look at that English word keep. You see it throughout this whole text, but here in our verses today, the word changes from that of a watchtower to that of a bodyguard, right there beside you, holding on to you, protecting you from the onslaught of the enemy. How? Look at the text. Because he is able. It means he is strong enough to complete and fulfill the task. Now, let's not be confused here by this word stumble, though. Now, I know we have some horse lovers in here, and the imagery that he's using here is the idea of that the readers would have grasped. It's the sure-footedness of a horse while he's running or racing or jumping over jumps. Now, in first reading, you may look back at your life and say, oh, well, God's already failed on that one. But he isn't talking about our journey, our life journey of struggles, triumphs, and failures. This stumble is talking about the eternal fall, that eternal stumble. Now, if you've been a Christ follower for any length of time, you know that practically we stumble, we fall, and sometimes we fall smack on our face. But this text says it is only God that will keep us from the eternal stumble, that eternal fall that takes us into an eternity apart from Christ. It's the guarding of God that keeps us from final destruction and eternal ruin. Look back to verse 1. He says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. He says, we're called, loved, and kept. The love of the Father moves him to call his elect to himself out of death and unbelief. And those whom he calls, he also keeps. This is exactly what Jude is saying. God keeps or guards those whom he calls. None is lost. Now, Paul was convinced of this as well in Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, he will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called. The keeping here is understood in the call. Romans 8, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. None of the called is lost. All are kept. Now, this is a rock-solid teaching throughout the Bible. He is able to bring us all the way home. I remember one summer in college, I went to Nova Scotia to help a Christian camp get ready for the camping season. And since we were up there, obviously so far away, we decided to do some touring while we were up there. And one day we went out for a whale watching tour. And I remember sitting at the helm with the captain of that ship and him talking about his GPS system. Now, this was 20 years ago, okay? But he had a system that he had his slip on the dock logged in, and all he had to do was press a certain button, and no matter how bad the storm was, no matter how thick the fog was, it would take his boat right to his parking slip at the dock. Now, I don't know right now if you are in a spiritual fog as thick as peanut butter or what spiritual storms you're facing in life right now, but God's technology is way better than ours. And if we are His, He will bring us all the way home. Now, I love the imagery that we see in John 10:28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Now, when I was growing up, there was a man in my home church that was a brick mason, and he was a bear of a man. And he helped out with our boys' brigade program, and we would go camping, and all the kids stood in awe of Mr. Webble, because he wouldn't sleep in a tent, and he didn't use a sleeping bag, and he didn't sleep on a mattress. He just slept right on top of the picnic table there at the campsite. And we're just like, oh, Mr. Webble's amazing. So this man was huge, okay? And his hands were huge, and he had a giant grip, but he was a teddy bear, an absolute kind man. So when I think of this text, I think of Mr. Webble. But amazing as Mr. Webble is, as strong as his hands were, as gentle as that tight grip is, it is nothing in comparison to that of God's described in this text. So think about what God has accomplished for us. He is able to keep us from stumbling. Now the next word, before. And able to present you blameless, or able to make you stand blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The imagery here is amazing. We go from the fear of stumbling to the confidence of standing. And not just standing anywhere, but standing in the presence of his glory. So we are kept from something and are presented before something, actually before someone, in the presence of something, the presence of God's glory. The picture here is of heaven and that day of judgment when our appearing before that holy and perfect and righteous God, and we are presented as faultless. That is our identity. Think about all of your current failures and struggles. If you are in Christ, those are not your identity. Now, this is the longing of every heart, to be able to stand before the Creator God, to stand in the presence of His glory. You read the Psalms, there's a longing of the authors to be in the presence in Psalm 63. And lacking His presence, our souls are parched like a waterless countryside. But if you're anything like me, this promise is often met with apathy and indifference. You know, it never really crosses my mind to be able to stand in the presence of God's glory. My appetite for the presence of God is often glazed over and filled with the many activities of this world. There's a story of a man who walked more than 700 miles to see the Niagara Falls, and when he came within a few miles of the falls, he thought he heard a thundering roar. Could it be the falls, he thought to himself. So seeing a farmer in a nearby field, he asked him, is that the roar of the Niagara? And the farmer replied, I don't know, but it may be. And with surprise, the traveler responded, do you live here? And the farmer replied, born here and bred here. And he said, but you don't know if that's the sound of the falls? No, stranger, I've never been there. I'm too busy looking after my farm. Now, isn't that so often us? Consumed with the cares of the world, and so consumed that we don't even give a second thought to His majesty, to His glory, to His wonder. And all of that is ours. Then we see this word present. This word gives us the Old Testament imagery of a sacrifice. Communion with God required one thing, the shedding of blood. And it was this blood and faith that mediated the relationship between God and his people. Remember, that it was only the clean animal, only the spotless animal, only the animal without blemish that was an acceptable sacrifice to God. And that word without blemish in Leviticus is the same idea here that Jude has when he uses blameless. So only those that are perfect can stand before God in his glory. Only the perfect. Well, that takes me out of this equation. But there is one more word in verse 25. It's the word through. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what Jude is saying here is that all of those trusting in the sacrifice of the only perfect one ever to live, Jesus Christ, all of those trusting in him are blameless because his sacrifice secured our access to the Father. In 1 Peter, we see that Christ is the Lamb of God without blemish. It is Christ that takes our filthy rags and dresses us in his own perfection, in his own perfect life. He dresses us in his death on the cross, and he dresses us in his conquering of death when he was raised to life again. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have the perfect advocate, Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life that we could never live and died the death that we should have died and was raised to life so that we too, in him, might be raised again. We are far from perfect, practically speaking, but positionally, for those of us that have trusted in that work of Christ, we stand as completely righteous, standing in God's grace through the work of Christ. One day we will see him as he is, and we will be like him, conformed to his image, and not just without sin, but standing with his perfect holiness as our own. His perfect righteousness. So we are protected from falling from his work. We are presented before God only through Christ's work. Now seriously, think about that for a moment. Take just a moment to think about the fact that if you are in Christ, you will stand. You will not fall, you will not wilt, you will not hang your head in shame, but you will stand in the presence of the glorious God because of Christ. Think on that just for a moment. We must contemplate these realities if we have any hope of contending for the faith. We sing this song, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. And as they sang earlier, yet not I, but through Christ in me. So no matter if you've been a follower of Christ for 50 years or for 2 days, or maybe you haven't come to that place where you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work, the call is to look to the Savior, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is the only one that is able to present us faultless before the throne of God. Now, do you gain great joy in this knowledge? Do you gain great confidence and assurance in this fact? Now, if it were up to me, I wouldn't have faith. I would not be a Christ follower. And if it were up to me, I would have absolutely no assurance of my eternal home in heaven. But praise God, it is not up to me. It's all about Jesus. So knowing these things takes us right there to point number two, what God receives from us. And we see this in verse 25. Look at verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before time and now and forevermore. Amen. You see that word our twice. This is a picture of all believers united in praise to who God is and what he has done for us. Together as one, lifting their voice in praise. Now think through your life. Our favorite things cause us to respond with enthusiasm. We shout out loud at a sports game when our team scores the winning touchdown. Or we'll tell somebody some encouragement to try a new restaurant in town because it's really good. Or, ooh, you got to have a piece of that cake at the holiday party, right? C.S. Lewis put it this way in his book Reflections on the Psalms. Just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. You know, earlier we sang that song, Behold Our God Seated on the Throne. I honestly think that's going to be sung in heaven, just FYI, it's my opinion. But it's that, right? Where we are praising, we're lifting our voices, and at the same time, with that praise, we are calling others to join us in praise, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Then you see this phrase, to the only God our Savior. It's an echo of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is the one true God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And as we see in 1 Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between man, God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Jude pulls out all the stops and he draws our attention to these attributes, giving us the picture of a powerful king seated on his throne. You see the word glory, that is a weighty presence. That's his fame, his adoration, his splendor compared to everything else in existence. You see majesty, this is greatness, transcendence, and sovereignty. You see that word dominion, now this is it's an unrivaled strength. The mightiest of forces, this kingly power and control over his world. And you see that word authority. That's the intrinsic right to rule. And look at the timing. Back before all time, now, and forever. That's past, present, and future. This is God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. We've seen who God is and what he has done for us, and there's a response. The only response is that of joy and praise that can overflow. Remember that woman that was forgiven, and she poured out her praise on the feet of Jesus. What did Jesus say? He who is forgiven much loves much. So we don't just do this in church and worship services here. We do it in every facet of our lives. Whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we're doing, we do it all for the glory of God. In the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, there were five solas, or five alones, as it's translated, that summed up the Protestant Reformation. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and then soli Deo Gloria, that's for God's glory alone. Now, Johann Sebastian Bach, a German composer and musician in the Baroque period, put those initials, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, at the beginning and the ending of every one of his compositions, even the ones that were secular pieces that weren't meant to be sung in a church service. He wanted it known that from the beginning to the ending of what he did it for God's glory alone. Now, similarly, whether we're in class, whether we're at our job, whether we're on the sports field or on the stage at a school play, or if we're taking out the trash, we are contending for the faith as we do those things all for God's glory. But we cannot adequately contend for the faith if we aren't contemplating all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, praise to you from whom all blessings flow. Thank you that our standing is secure in Christ Jesus, that you alone make us blameless. May your praise ever be on our lips, and may our lives ever be a doxology of praise and adoration to you as we continue by your grace to contend for the faith. Lord, today may your word strengthen weary souls.
that have been fighting to keep themselves and not resting on you, the one that keeps us. Father, also draw those that do not know if today they would be able to stand before you. May they come to faith in Jesus Christ as you grant. For your glory, we pray these things. Amen.